Let's get social. Connect with me at Bible Study Evangelista on Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, and now you can also find me on the number one Catholic app for iPhone and Android, Laudate. Let's connect. And now, let's get some Bible study in your pocket.
If you like having Bible study in your pocket and you have an iPhone or iPad, why not leave a review? Search Bible Study Evangelista in iTunes and tell everyone how you're loving and lifting all you've been given. Here's Sonia.
Hey y'all, I'm in Duluth, Minnesota. It's cold up here, but I am preparing for a conference, and I am happy to be with you. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible Study Evangelista, and we are in our series, Highway of Holiness, Healing Corruption in the Church. We've looked at Isaiah's call, and we're looking at Isaiah as the prophet to God's people, both the northern tribes and the two southern tribes. And that's really part of why we're looking at him. The other part is, you know, God told me to do the highway of holiness. And so that's contained in Isaiah. So we're looking at the history of Isaiah. We looked at that in the first week, the first episode. And then last week, we looked at what's called the first Isaiah, which is the first part. And that first part of the book of Isaiah talks about the public scandal and the corruption and the idolatry of God's people, specifically the unclean. And we looked at that word. I didn't get a chance to actually spend time on it, but I tried to add it to the show notes so that you would at least possibly make the connection. The unclean spoken of in Isaiah 35:8, it says there, "And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not pass over it, and fools shall not err therein." And that's where we're going to look at, we're going to stop there on fools today. But I want to kind of, before we jump into the fools part, I want to go back to the unclean, because I didn't spend enough time on it, I don't think. And it's important that I do so, partly because many of you who are listening are Protestant. And so because I wasn't able to get to the end of that idea, you may have been left with this idea that Protestants are going to hell, you know, according to Catholics, which is not the truth. However, it is important, and we saw in the last show that corruption in the church causes public disunity. And that happened in the Old Testament. That happened in the kingdom, God's kingdom, the his people under David split later because of disunity. And we went through that whole story. And we saw how Assyria was a Gentile nation that came against God's people. And Assyria did something kind of weird. I liken it to a feather pillow. So if you have a feather pillow and you tear it, like if you rip it and then you shake it really hard, all of the feathers just go poof. They poof everywhere. It makes a big mess, right? So they're scattered. And that's a little bit like what Assyria did to God's people. Assyria came in and dragged off and separated and scattered God's people all over the place. Okay? And we saw that Samaria was particularly vulnerable to the attack from the Assyrians because their doctrine was corrupted or unclean. Okay, that's actually what the word unclean means in Isaiah 35:8. It means ceremonially contaminated. That means that the rites and the ceremonies of the altar and of the law were illegitimate and unclean, according to the scriptures. Okay, so that whole first part of Isaiah speaks to the takeover of Samaria by the Assyrians. Now, I also gave you the history of the Protestant, quote, split. Protestants will call that a reformation. But it was not a reformation. It was a rebellion. Martin Luther rebelled against the authority of God in his church. Now, there was corruption in the church, and that's exactly why he spoke out against it, as was his duty and his right. However, Martin Luther was also somewhat corrupt himself, and that, I say that, but he was wounded, really. Martin Luther was wounded, which does not excuse his rebellion, especially since it split God's church. However, we know for a fact, not just through Jesus's evaluation of the Samaritan woman and her theology and her doctrine, where he tells her plainly, you don't even know where salvation comes from. Salvation is of the Jews. I don't even know where you're from, right? So he was just pronouncing the fact that Samaritan doctrine was so corrupt that it no longer even could lead to salvation. And that is a, wow, I mean, really, that is a stunning statement that he would make to her. However, I want to also point out, before we move on from that unclean idea, I want to point out a prophecy in Ezekiel. And I talk about this in great depth in my book, Fulfilled, where I unpack all of the reasons why Protestantism cannot be pure and true doctrine. And I know I'm going to get emails and messages and hate mail from some of you, but I can say this, I'm telling you with love. I'm telling you because I was Protestant. And what I came to realize because of my own father wound is that what Martin Luther did was so evil. It was the sin of Satan. In fact, well, I'll get to that in a moment. Let's go back to Ezekiel. All right, so Ezekiel then, everyone in Christendom agrees that the book of Ezekiel, when Ezekiel sees this temple, he sees the messianic temple. That means the church that we're living in. Ezekiel, as a prophet, saw the church in our time. Well, not necessarily our time, but the time from Jesus, when Jesus founded it, to the end of time. So, the church. And what does the church look like? Well, it's interesting because he sees two levels of priesthood. In Ezekiel 44, verse 10, it says, "But the Levites who went far from me, going astray from me after their idols, when Israel went astray, shall bear their punishment." Now, he's specifically looking back at the rebellion under Jeroboam. He's talking about those Levites who went astray after their idols. He's talking about the Levites who then worshiped and offered worship on altars that were illegitimate. And so the priests themselves were illegitimate. The sacrifices were illegitimate. The altars were illegitimate. But it says there that in the church, this vision that Ezekiel gets, that there will be something like these Levites, okay? And then later in that same chapter, it says that the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the people of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me. And he's talking there about serving at the altar, serving in the temple, the new temple, the church. There is a group of Levites who would serve outside the altar, away from the actual altar. And there is a group that would serve at the altar. And it talks about a meal. It talks about his table. He says in verse 16, "They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall approach my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge." The word charge there means the rites and the ceremonies. Only the Catholic Church has maintained the rites and the ceremonies proper to Christianity. Luther did away with them. He did so because he was angry at the priesthood for attempting to correct him. And I get Luther's anger and even rage. How dare you, you hypocrite, try to correct me, right? I have said this, so I get where Luther is coming from. But you can see in Ezekiel that there is prophesied in the church a group of Levites, meaning pastors or priests, that serves outside the altar, and then there is a group that serves at the altar. And we know as Catholics that that is true because our Protestant brothers and sisters don't even believe in an actual altar. They don't have an actual sacrifice, which is why they don't need a priest, because they don't have a real sacrifice. And when I say that, I'm not marginalizing the sacrifices of their prayers and their hearts and their souls and their, you know, all of those things. But I'm really talking about the kind of sacrifice that God has asked for, which is His Son, which is the Eucharist. They don't have a Eucharist, and that's why they don't serve at the table. They don't keep the charge, because they don't have the rites and the ceremonies that are proper to the table, meaning the altar, the Eucharist. All right, more on that when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible Study spirits that taste like cake.
So the point of Ezekiel, the point of Isaiah, the point of Luther and the Protestant rebellion is that public scandal causes public disunity. Public scandal and public corruption causes public disunity. That is why both God's people split in the Old Testament and in the church under Martin Luther and King Henry VIII. And then the rites and the charge became ceremonially contaminated. And that's what the word unclean means. Now, I'm not pointing a finger, okay? I readily admit, and all of us Catholics who know the history of it, understand that Luther was right in pointing out the corruption in the church. Absolutely. And we talked in the last show about what we should do if we, not if, but when we see that. Because we will. The church is made up of people, men and women. We are the church, ecclesia, which means the people of God, the gathering. We are the church, and because we are, and we are human, we sin, and we are corrupt. So how can it be surprising, then, to see this disunity in his church, okay? However, now we're getting into today's show, the sifting, the second Isaiah, which is primarily concerned with private scandal and private corruption. And this is where not Assyria, who scattered God's people, but Babylon. Babylon came against the southern two tribes of Israel, so Judah. And that's where Jerusalem was located, and so the temple was there. Samaria had already fallen to the Assyrians, and they had been scattered. And those that were, we'll say, ceremonially pure, the clean, or the Orthodox in the southern tribes of Judah, they were the Pharisees, okay? Now, it may seem, actually, that the Pharisees were better off, and we can liken this to the Catholic Church, right? Because the Catholic Church has the doctrine, the proper doctrine and the proper dogma. We maintain it because the Holy Spirit has done so throughout the rebellion and what Protestants call the Reformation, but that was definitely no Reformation. It was a splintering, okay? However, the point is, although the Catholic Church has kept the doctrine pure, just like the Pharisees kept the doctrine pure the doctrine of Judaism and maintained it and kept it pure all the way up until Jesus came. They actually, according to Thomas Aquinas, were more sinful than even those. Imagine your worst red hot sin, you know, like a physical sin. Thomas Aquinas says that only the sin of pride and envy can exist in an angel. Augustine says that the devil is not a fornicator, nor a drunkard, nor anything of the like sort, yet he is proud and envious. And that is exactly how the Pharisees got in trouble. They kept looking at Jesus and saying, "How can you consort with those dirty sinners?" And Jesus kept saying, "Those who need a doctor, I have come for them. I've come for the ones who need a doctor. The ones who are well don't need a doctor. I'm here for the ones who are not well." And Augustine says that the devil himself did not involve himself. Well, he doesn't have a body, right? The angels don't have bodies, so they can't be guilty except by temptation and leading us into it. They can't be guilty of fornication or drunkenness or any of that kind of thing. But the devil's sin was pride and envy. And so, cold spiritual sin is worse than hot carnal sin because there's more free will in it. And that's why Jesus warned the Pharisees that they were headed for hell because they were not humble. They had the right doctrine, right? And here's where we Catholics might get in trouble, especially if we are converts or even if we're not. Maybe you know your Catholic faith so well that you're able to share it at the drop of a hat. I hope that's true. But don't let it make you proud. And those of us who are converts who have seen the error of Protestantism and Luther who have come into the church, listen, I battled this personally. I'm only giving you what I have personally been spanked for, okay? I mean, this is the story of my life. I battled this terrible anger toward my denomination because I was in seminary. I had been in church history classes. I had had all the teaching. And when I actually went and read the writings of the early church fathers in their own words, the primary sources, what I discovered is nobody in seminary taught me this. If I had just had the very first Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Ignatius, just those very first early church fathers, if I had been able to read that, if I had known they were there, I would have been Catholic right off the bat, which is probably why they don't teach us this stuff, right, in seminary. And I really, really battled this terrible anger toward my professors and my school and preachers, because I just, you know, there was something in me that wanted to blame them just across the board for surely they knew the truth and they withheld it from me, which now I don't think is the case. I think some of the professors probably know church history, but they don't understand maybe God's word and his teaching on authority. And so they think, many people who are Protestant think that the church was so corrupt, and thank God Luther came along and he purified the church, right? Well, no, that's not what happened. Luther split the church, and splitting is disunity. And we saw that in the last show. It's a separation. It's evil. Disunity is always evil, okay, in a rebellion sort of way. Disunity, rebellion, and uncleanness, according to doctrine, then, is it's evil. And here we, though, have this second Isaiah. And now we see what happens on a smaller scale, on a private. What about a private scandal and a private corruption? And see, this is where each of us is guilty. We all want to look at the corruption in the church, and we want to point a finger and say, those dirty priests, or those dirty bishops, or that dirty pope, or whatever. But none of us wants to look at his or herself. None of us does. And the truth is that we harbor scandal and corruption in our lives. And that is exactly why the church, in a public way, is exhibiting the corruption that we see and we feel and we are horrified by. So I invite you then to look at your life. Where are you privately corrupt? Where have you compromised with sin? Where have you compromised with evil? And honestly, you know, we live in America, and this is it's a daily battle. And it is true that the carnal sins are less injurious to the soul than the spiritual ones. And we saw that with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were so proud of their doctrine, and yet they were on the way to hell more quickly and on a surer path than the sinners that Jesus came to minister to. The adulterous woman, those who were ceremonially unclean for Judaism, meaning the lepers, those that were sick, the blind, the lame, all of those people were thought to be condemned by God, which is why they were suffering, according to early thought. And so trying to bring it home for us, you know, we Catholics, yes, we do have the fullness of the faith. We have the pure doctrine. But how do we point our finger at those poor, poor people who just don't know Jesus? You know, those Democrats or those Republicans, you know, if they just had better teaching and better doctrine, they would be better people, you know? And we point our fingers, and that was just one example, but think about even in your parish, think about the people that you come into contact with, and maybe not even in your parish. What about your workplace? And you think to yourself, I'm so glad. This is exactly the parable that Jesus told. The man who was in the temple praying and saying, he was a Pharisee, who said, "Dear Lord, I'm so thankful that I am not like these poor sinner people." And Jesus said, that man went home unjustified, whereas the sinner who planted himself in front of that altar and did homage to God and confessed his sin and repented will go to heaven and be justified. This is the danger that we are in when we have this private superiority in our doctrine. And that is a grave warning. Because what happens here is Babylon comes against Judah and Jerusalem, the Pharisees, and does away with them too. They are as guilty. We'll be back in a moment. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible Study Evangelista.
Did you know you can get Bible Study Evangelista radio notes and podcasts delivered to your inbox every Monday morning? Redeem your Mondays. Join thousands of your fellow listeners by subscribing at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
Traveling, you're probably getting the old sound, so I hope you'll just sit tight, because I do have new equipment, and I am anxious and excited to test that out, but I can't use it until I get home. So I am in Minnesota right now, and while I'm here, I'd like to shout out my newest friends of the show. Some of you are actually repeat friends, but you have become a monthly donor rather than a one time, and I want to thank you for that very much. It helps me so much. I wish I say this every single week, right? And I know you just get tired of hearing it, but I thank you so much. You have no idea what your support means to me, not just financially, because of the expense involved in hosting files of this size every single week, but also just knowing that somebody believes in what I'm doing and it's helping you and you're sharing it and you feel more equipped to share your faith. I thank you so much for being friends of the show. So here we go. Corey, Gloria, Sarah, Cheyenne, Catherine, and Dennis. And I recognize some of you, actually probably more than half of you, from being one-time friends of the show, and now you have committed to being a monthly donor. So I appreciate you so much. Know that I pray for you, know that I offer masses for you and your families and all the things that are important to you and your life. So again, thank you so much. So here we are in the sifting, the second Isaiah, where Isaiah is prophesying, and well, he's prophesying the fact that the pure doctrine line of God's people is going to fall to an enemy. And we saw in the Assyrian capture and captivity that God allowed Assyria to come against his 10 tribes in the north in order to judge and punish his people for their idolatry. And they were like literal. When you think about idols, they were literally worshiping idols. Okay? But the second Isaiah is Isaiah prophesying to God's pure doctrine people and saying, you're going to fall too, because now your idol has become your doctrine. You think that just because your doctrine is pure that you're safe, and that is not the case. And that actually is what our Protestant brothers and sisters have taught us as Catholics. Now, I'm not dogpiling either, I'll say camp, right? Because I was Protestant, and at that time I thought Catholics were pitiful, because I tried my very best to pick them off using the Bible to confront them about what they did not know about their faith. So as a Protestant, I was very proud. I was very proud of how silly and stupid those Catholics were about the Bible. And yet now, as a Catholic, I can also see the weakness of the Protestants, which is their doctrine's not pure. So they are missing this huge chunk of the goodness and the fullness of the faith, and that leaves them vulnerable to attack, which we saw in the last show in 1st Isaiah. However, it is very, it's safe, right? We feel very superior in our Catholic faith in looking down on those poor Protestants who don't have all of that proper teaching. And instead, what God has shown us through them is that their zeal and their love for him trumps a pure doctrine. And that's actually what Jesus showed too. When he came and he preached, and the Pharisees would not accept him. The Pharisees would not accept him because they were so locked in to what they thought doctrine should be that when God himself stood in front of them, they did not recognize him. And that is exactly what, when Isaiah 35:8 talks about the fool, that is the foolish one. It says there in that verse, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the holy way. The unclean shall not pass over it, and fools shall not err therein. So the fool in that context is not an idiot. It's not somebody who is just stupid. It's the person who won't hear. So in the Catholic Church, there may be corruption and there may be wickedness, and there surely is. We've seen it. But the truth prevails, and holiness in its fullness can be obtained in the Catholic Church where it cannot be anywhere else. This church, the Church of God, according to Ephesians 5:27, is the unblemished Church of God. And it's greater than the sum of its parts, because Christ is its head. And Christ is the one who purifies it. But the most simple can learn what is necessary for salvation. That's, quote, we're talking about a fool here, but we don't mean foolish as in stupid or ignorant or even simple, although I just said that. But it really means those who consider themselves very wise and yet don't obey. So what we see there is in this prophecy in Isaiah, the simple, the foolish, can learn what is necessary for salvation through the church. They cannot do that, though, by only consulting the Bible alone, the scripture alone, because that's not the fullness of the faith, right? So there are two types of Catholic. There are those who are, we might say, cradle Catholics, who have been born into the faith and may or may not consider themselves better because their doctrine is pure. And then there is another Catholic who is humble, not like a Pharisee, who is humble and understands that everything is grace, everything is gift. And that Catholic is what the Bible calls a remnant. The remnant will always survive, and we'll see that in the next show. But the fool is the one in Isaiah 35:8 who will not humble himself or herself under God's correction. And specifically, that is for private scandal, private corruption. So this type of Catholic thinks that he or she is safe because their doctrine is pure, but their lives are impure. So they're harboring some sort of cherished sin. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's, a relationship. It could be anything. But this particular kind of Catholic is one who has deceived him or herself. And it's the same sin as Satan, where this pride and this envy has blinded him or her to the reality of their state of soul. And what will happen, we'll see, is that Babylon will come against them. That means that an enemy, your enemy, Satan, will come against you and will conquer you. So if you are in a situation where you've considered yourself faithful for a long time. Maybe you have been faithful throughout your life. Maybe you came to a relationship with God late. I don't know, but however long you have spent following God and obeying Him, maybe you have suddenly found yourself back in an enslavement to sin. And if you have, dear one, what I want to suggest is you might be this person that the second Isaiah, the prophecy that he is talking to the people of God and warning them, be careful that you think you're so safe in your right doctrine, because you are about to fall to the corruption and the sin that you have cherished. So if you have found yourself a slave again to sin, maybe it's the same sin from before, maybe it's a new one. Maybe you left behind some of your old sins, but now you have found yourself trapped. This is what happens to God's people after a period of time. Now listen, here is the scary part. Satan always comes against God's people. Satan's attack on us is personal. It's personal against you, and it's methodical. So no matter how long you have followed God and feel that you have been obedient to Him, you must be aware that you are going to be attacked in this way. In fact, Paul tells us in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Yet look to yourself, lest you too be tempted." And there's our warning. We think sometimes that we are too good to fall to these sins that we see in this public scandal, right? And maybe we're not going to be fornicators. Maybe we're not going to be child predators. Maybe we're not going to be preying on same sex in a sexual way. Maybe our sin is not even sexual at all. But there is sin, is my point. There is. And this is where Satan comes against us. And especially, he wants to use our doctrine against us to make us judgmental and self-righteous, like Satan was in his pride and envy, against God's people. Every single creation of God is loved by Him. And so it has the dignity of God's love and God's attention. And so we cannot just cast it aside. All right, more on that when we get back.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show, Bible Study Spirits That Taste Like Cake.
If you love having Bible study in your pocket, you can become a friend of the show. Click on the yellow friend of the show button on BibleStudyEvangelista.com and become a supporter of any amount and any frequency. Now, here's Sonia.
St. Paul's warning then is that we should correct our brothers and sisters, or at least evaluate the fruit, not judge in the way that we condemn them to hell or send them to heaven prematurely, not in that way, but we can be fruit inspectors because Jesus said himself that a tree bears fruit according to its kind. And so when we are, and as St. Paul says, if you're seeing a person who is overtaken in some sort of trespass, and here we are talking specifically about corruption in the church and whatever is visible, and I don't even have to list those, you know them, they're probably coming to your mind right this minute. So if we are seeing someone overtaken in that kind of sin, then we should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That means if he comes to the church and asks for restoration, which in most of our cases as laity, that's not going to happen. However, we should demand that that happen. We should demand that there be repentance and then restoration. But there must be repentance, or there cannot be restoration. We cannot allow sin to continue unchecked. St. Paul would spank us handily. Okay, we can't. However, this was last week's show. We can't either rebel against the hierarchy of the church. There is a certain way to confront corruption and sin in the church. And we looked at that in the last show. However, at this point, here we are. We're talking about private scandal, private corruption. We're looking at the corruption outside, and we see it. And yet, Paul says, we who can see it better be careful, because we too can be tempted. And he means specifically that we see and judge as ourselves are superior. We see and judge the sins that we are most likely to fall to. Okay? And that is a matter of personality and temperament. We despise sin in another person that we struggle with. And it's because it's like a mirror, actually. The people that we, I talk about this, throughout Unleashed, well, really always. The saints call it self-knowledge, where, you know, when we point our fingers, there's always those other three pointing back. And it's because we cannot bear to see the truth of who we really are. And so it's easier for us to point the finger at the person we see outwardly than it is to really inspect ourselves. And so we have to be careful here. Isaiah shows us in this sifting where God is sifting his people. He's sifting. So the first Isaiah was about this public corruption and this idolatry, and the top 10 tribes fell because they were worshiping false gods. They had false altars, false sacrifices. And now, though, here we are. These are really God's pure people. The remnant, not of faith, but of doctrine. The remnant of doctrine is pure. And yet they will fall as well. Why? Because they're proud. They're proud of their doctrine. And yet they're just as corrupt. They're hypocritical. The Pharisees wanted everybody else to do what was right, but they wouldn't do what was right. And so when Jesus talks about this fool, or Isaiah talks about a fool, as I said, we're not talking about stupid people. We're not talking about people who are ignorant or challenged mentally. The word actually means rebel. And we see that in Matthew 5:22, Jesus says, whoever shall say to his brother, you are a fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire, or Gehenna, hell. And then, okay, so there are two ways that you can see that word. One is, we're just, the fool is stupid, but that's not what he means. What he means here is a rebel. And it's the same word that's applied in Numbers 20:10 by Moses to the people, you rebels. And in fact, that's partly why it's thought that he was excluded from the promised land. However, I digress. So Jesus then is talking about people who, according to St. Paul, have the form of godliness or religion, but they deny the power of it. Avoid such people, he says in 2 Timothy 3:5. And so that's what he's talking about. The fool is the person who has this form of religiosity. He or she goes to Mass all the time. We offer sacrifices. We light candles. We do fasting. But there is corruption in our lives. That is exactly what God is speaking to us about right now through Isaiah. We want it to be about the people who are visibly and scandalously in sin. But the truth is, dear one, it's about us. It's about my sin and your sin. And listen, I've been to the woodshed over this already way before I even started this series. When I started looking at it, the Lord really spanked me on it. I have my own stuff to deal with, and I am dealing with it. I will promise you that. I would never come to you with this message at all unless I dared to get real with God face to face and truth to truth. I do not want to be this person. I do not want to be sifted the way Peter was sifted. Remember? Well, David was too. David, let's talk about him. We have only a few more minutes. But David, King David, was a man after God's own heart. And here he did everything God wanted, and he fell in this carnal way, right? He fell in a carnal way because of the lust of his flesh. And nothing was the same afterward in his kingdom. So you can sort of see David as a little bit like the public scandal and corruption, because everyone in the kingdom saw what happened there. But then the private sifting, Peter, Jesus told Peter, Satan wants to sift you. And listen, God allows the sifting. God wants the sifting. He wants the chaff to be blown away and to leave the kernel of true faith and true love for him. That's what all of this scandal and this outward wailing and gnashing of teeth is about. If you think it's really about the church in some sort of like end times way, you're deceived. It's about you. It's about you and your sin and your corruption. Where have you compromised? Where do you think that because your doctrine is so pure and because your faith is so pure, you go to church when you should and you keep the commandments and you go to confession, and because of all of that, you think that it's not about you at all? It's about the person who is really sinful, the person that we can see in this public scandal. No, dear one, the truth is we have our own sin. And this is what motivates and embroils the whole church as a unit in scandal. It begins with us. It begins with the lay people. It begins at the very smallest point, and that is me and you. You have to get serious about the little bitty sins. You think they're so small. But when and if you ever see them against God's purity, you're going to understand how dark even a small sin is. And so, dear one, here's the thing. We want it to be about, you know, the Protestants. You know, we have better doctrine than they do. We want to be better than they. And if you're Protestant, you're probably, you know, because you don't know the Catholic faith, you're probably like, oh, you know, we're better than those Catholics. Let's just stop that, okay? Because the truth is, we're brothers and sisters in the faith. But what Isaiah shows us and teaches us is we cannot be hypocritical with God. He will not allow it. He will allow you to be sucked into a sin and enslaved by it just to show you how weak and ineffective your doctrine is. You can have all the right doctrine, but you can still be enslaved to sin. And that's exactly what we're being confronted with in this message from Isaiah, in this quote, second Isaiah. David was sucked into sin, and so was Peter. Peter's sin was thinking he had it together, and that's where we get in trouble. We think we have it together. We think we have the right doctrine. We think we have the right practice. You know, our ceremonies are all pure. They're not contaminated like some people. We go to church. We give alms. We're observing Lent like we should. We're keeping all the rules, but the truth is we're hypocrites in some area. And that's what God is inviting us to really, really look at today. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the rebellion. Dear one, God wants to heal the corruption in the church, and he will. That's a promise. But the truth is, it begins with me and you, and we are in Lent. This is the time to run to the altar, to confession, and get clean. And we're going to see next week at the fact that God's grace is pouring out right now, and we have no excuse to be enslaved to sin ever, especially now in our day and time. I cannot wait for that message next week. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.